for our study in the book of 1 Peter. We've been looking at the aspect of the man. That, of course, would be Peter, how God would use him, and then the method. What does God do in order to use us, and then the message. And so we're looking at the epistle of 1 Peter. And our purpose this morning, of course, will be to see what God has given to us in his word. I think sometimes I meet those who really have a desire to please the Lord. And so essentially their question becomes, all right, what should I do? And I think until we look at God's word, we really don't know what God expects from us. How can we know how to please God apart from the word of God? And so our purpose as we come together at this particular time on a Sunday morning is to read God's word and then to begin to study what it means. Our purpose, as you will soon find out, is never to make great progress. I'm sure that if we cover 3 or 4 verses today, that will probably be our limit. But today I would like to entitle our message, Turning Tragedy into Triumph. I think that whenever someone goes through a tragedy, sometimes we always wonder, where is God? And my guess is that there's not a single person who's ever lived on planet Earth that has not at some point or another said, all right, this is a tragedy. What is God doing in my life? And isn't it wonderful to know that God is a master at turning tragedy into triumph? And Peter is one of those great examples where God takes a man and he deals with that man and he has to crush Peter. Because Peter is so full of Peter that Peter can't be used. And you know what the trouble is with Rob Linstead? He's so full of Rob Linstead that he can't be used. And so God begins to crush and to crack and to chisel away at Peter that he might be used. And my real belief is that he's chiseling away at us. And so we want to look at turning tragedy into triumph. 1 Peter chapter 1, and our reading this morning, we want to begin in verse 6 through verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold trials, many various kinds of trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, did signify when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. By the way, that's the theme of this great book. And so that verse is a very important one. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. As we come to the end of verse 12, I think he introduces us to a university that the angels attend. The angels are exceedingly interested in what is going on as we come to study God's word. Chapter 1 of Peter, remember, introduces us to I think, a marvelous portion of Scripture. It's a time when a man who knows tragedy and knows failure and knows crushing, and then God comes and restores him, as we've studied in John 21, and now God is ready to use Peter. And Peter begins to talk to these people. He begins to write to them. And remember, these are people that are scattered. And these are people that God has selected, according to verse 2, and he sanctified them, and he sprinkled them, he saved them by his shed blood. And he talks about their past, how their past has been a checkered board. It's been a series of up and downs. They know what it is to hurt. They know what it is to have their homes taken away. They know what it is to have their families bruised and battered. And the stories of the early church say that every home was affected. Persecution came as a result of being a Christian to every home. Could it be that what we know today in the luxury of America is nothing compared to the suffering that some have suffered? And I think we would have to say we really suffer very little, don't we? We think our suffering is when we have a cold winter, or we have plenty of food and we have plenty of heat. That so often we think that's suffering. And these folks knew it was to suffer in a real way. So he looked at their past. Then we saw that in verses 3 through 5, he dealt with their future, and it was a great future. Remember, he talked about the fact that they had an inheritance. And this is an inheritance very different than the kind that we might have on the earth. We looked at the nature of it. It says it was incorruptible. It never decays. He said it's undefiled. The beauty never fades. It's unfading, he says. It will never terminate because of time. That's a great inheritance, isn't it? Some have received an inheritance only to spend it. Others have received an inheritance only to find that the stock or the valuable thing has faded in value. But he says you have a spiritual inheritance. Then he talked about the certainty of it, the hope of it, and how it was reserved. And now he wants to talk to them about their present condition. And so as we begin in verse 6, he begins to talk about their present condition. And if their future, their inheritance, reserved in heaven, is a great one, I'll tell you, their present circumstances are tough. And yet we want to look at that because the idea is turning tragedy into triumph. For the sake of this lesson today, take your most bitter disappointment that you've ever suffered. And in your mind, begin to say, Lord, how could you take this and turn it into triumph? Is it possible? Because it might be that God is dealing with some here in exactly this way. For those who are involved in sports, often a loss, although bitter, might be a great lesson. For some that are involved in business, often a lesson in business is one that will charge a person forward. I have watched people because of physical limitations, they have worked harder, and I've watched them go further than people who had all the natural abilities. I've watched people as students, and I can tell you that as I go back and look at 9 years at the university, to be honest, the students that have accomplished the most are not always the brightest. You want to know why? They never learn to work or study. And I so often see those that are bright in a natural way, and they are able to always pull it out at the last minute. And I look at those spiritually, and you know, sometimes what we pray is that God will never ruffle our nest. He'll never put his finger on us. We'll never know what it is to cry out to God. And if that's the case, there's a good chance that we'll never be used. Because probably until we've seen tragedy, we've never seen triumph. And so these verses deal with this. Look what he says in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold trials. Now let's look at their present circumstances. And the first thing I notice is that there's heaviness through trials. There's nothing in here that says trials don't hurt. But what he does say here, as well as in the book of James, that trials don't harm. And my, that's good to know, isn't it? You see, as we began talking a little bit about this last time, there's a word, there's a Greek word that is used to express these thoughts in both in Peter chapter 1 and James chapter 1. And what it says in James, it says that God never at any time tempts a man. And we mean the word tempt now in terms of seducing one to sin. But the very same word, the Greek word, can also be translated trial. And God does allow us to go through trials. Not that we will stumble and fall. God would never do that. But instead, he allows trials to come that there might be a maturing process and a purifying process. And so here comes a trial, or here comes a temptation. How do you know if it's of God or of Satan? Well, I'll tell you what, the end result will tell you. And the end result then depends on us. How do we react to it? This thing could be a trial. And depending on how we react, God can use it for our making. Or it could be a temptation when we yield to it and we fail. And it's a disaster. It is indeed of Satan. And so he says, here's the immediate effect, heaviness. It says in Hebrews 12:11 that there's no situation, there's no discipline that for the moment is pleasant. And we know what that says. I think of some who physically have been damaged. Maybe the news of a dreaded hideous disease. Maybe the impairment of sight or hearing. Maybe the loss of a leg or an arm. And we begin to think, this is the end. Oh, you see, with God, it may be the beginning. I think of the story of a little girl who trusted in what her mother said. And this little girl, trusting in what her mother said, her name is Amy. And one day she looked at her mother's eyes and she says, Mom, you have blue eyes and I want blue eyes. And the mother says, well, you see, God chooses what color of eyes you have. But she says, I know, but I want blue eyes like yours. And she says, I know that you have taught me that whenever I pray, God always hears and answers prayer. And so I'm going to pray that God will change my eyes to blue. A poem has been written about this little girl. And I want to read you the poem this morning. It reads like this. It's entitled, To a God That Always Answers Prayer. Just a teeny little child, 3 years old, and a mother with a heart all of gold. Often did that mother say, Jesus hears us when we pray, for he is never far away, and he always answers prayer. Now, that teeny little child had brown eyes, and she wanted blue instead, like the blue skies. For her mother's eyes were blue, like forget-me-nots. She knew all her mother said was true. Jesus always answers prayer. So she prayed for two blue eyes, said goodnight, and went to sleep in deep content and delight. Woke up early, climbed a chair by the mirror. Where, oh, where could the blue eyes be? Not there. Jesus hadn't answered. Hadn't answered her at all. Nevermore could she pray. Her eyes were brown as before. Did a little soft wind blow? Came a whisper soft and low. He said, no. Is it no, an answer to prayer? You see, sometimes we have the idea that God, when a tragedy comes, God has to answer that prayer just the way we want him to. And what we find here, he says, no, listen, he said, I want you to see, I want you to rejoice greatly. Because even though you're going to go through heaviness because of manifold or various trials, I want you to know that you have a God that can turn trials into triumph. Now, I don't know if there's any of you that need God to take some trials you're going through and turn them into triumph. Maybe it's only me. Well, Gail and me. But otherwise, I guess I'm just talking to a limited few. But some of you may know before life is over, trials. And so Peter writes to people that have been persecuted. Peter writes to the very families where Nero had stuffed their children into the skins of animals and the wild animals that devoured them. Peter writes to people that have been dipped in pitch and their bodies have been lit as human torches. And they're saying, Peter, since we're going through tragedies, doesn't it mean that all the rules are off? Does it mean that we still have to live as the instruction came? And Peter's going to say, yes, you do. He's going to give them a charge later in chapter 1, and he's going to say, you're under the same obligations that you were before trials came. But he said, I want you to know that you have a great future. You have a living hope. You have an inheritance reserved in heaven. He said it will never fade. It will never corrupt. It will never pass away. But he says, right now, you're going to go through manifold trials. And the word manifold, remember we saw last time, it means various. It's the word you would use for many sizes or colors or shapes. You see, some will go through trials because of praise, and others will go through trials because of criticism. The opposites can bring different people through trials. I know some because some praise their work, they go off and a tragedy comes. I know some and their work is criticized and they go into depression. I think there are some and they go through trials because of riches. I know what you're thinking. Boy, I'd like to have that trial for about 6 months, 7 months, especially around Christmas. And there are some and they go through trials because of poverty. There are some and they go through trials because of success. And there's others and they go through trials because of failure. There's some, and it's a mountaintop experience that brings them to their greatest tragedy. And others, it's a valley experience. I think there's some, and their health, their physical stamina gets them in trouble. And others, it's their sickness. And for some, it could be fame. And for others, it's obscurity. You see, what we find is that these trials can come in all kinds of fashions. But again, it's important for us to realize, remember in Peter chapter 4, verse 10, he says, manifold grace. For every trial that God is going to allow to come your way, God is also going to give a grace. And literally the word is, it's like a box of crayons that belongs to a first grader. You know what I mean? They're all different colors, and they make them all different sizes, don't they? And some of your trials are going to come, and they're going to last one day. Like the 24-hour flu. And others are going to come, and it's going to be perpetual. And others, it's going to be 5 years, or however long you own that car. You know what I mean? I mean, God has a trial, and it's and everyone is a different color, a different length. And you know what? It's how we react to that trial is how God can use us. And these people were on the verge of quitting. And when God wants to deliver a message to people going through hurt, you know what? He says, Peter, you know, I've chiseled on you. You know, when Peter started out, I mean, he was a bold, outspoken fanatic, wasn't he? He was full of Peter. And so God begins to hammer away and chisel away. And we looked at him through the Gospels and we follow him. And week after week, he would fail and fail and fail. And finally, God completes Peter. And now Peter can be used. And he writes to these people and he says, listen, I want you to know that even though you're in heaviness for right now, I want you to know that you're going to be able to greatly rejoice. You see, the rejoicing in verse 6, that's permanent, but the heaviness is for a season. That's what he's talking about. So he says, the nature of trials, they're allowed by God to get our attention on God instead of us. Next, their immediate effect. They hurt, but they don't harm. Their kinds, he says, they're many. Some are long and some are short. Some are red and some are blue. Their length, he says, for a season. Isn't it nice to know that trials are only for a season? I don't care what trial you're going through, it cannot last longer than this life. And you know what Peter's trying to get them to see? Is that I tell you what, this life is nothing more than a snap of the fingers. This life is the dressing room for eternity. This life, you simply decide where you're going to spend all eternity. You decide. Now, God has made a provision through the death of Christ for you to live in heaven. But those who don't come to Christ, God has had to make another provision for it. You'd be miserable in heaven, wouldn't you? And so he's made another place. It's the lake of fire. And so you choose. The reason, now look at verse 7, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perish. That's hard to believe, isn't it? I can see these people, if they would have ever received a knock on the door, hey, we got a package from Peter. I can say, wow, let's open up and see what Peter says. And if they would have drug in a big old bag of gold, I think they would say, you know, old Pete, man, he's a nice guy. I mean, he really senses the need. Look at this. We can make a house payment. But the trouble is, sooner or later, the bag of gold would have given out, wouldn't it? So Peter writes to them this letter, and he says, I want you to know that the trial of your faith, what you're going through, the trial that you look at that is so damaging, he said, I want you to know it is more precious than gold. Oh, how can that be? I mean, most of us really believe that probably the thing we're going through, we could fix it with $50. All in this day of inflation, okay, $500. But I mean, if you just had $500, most teenagers would say, you know what? I really think I can handle the next 2 weeks, a week and a half. But he says, no. You see, you'll spend the money, and then you'll hurt again. Our heavenly doctor never prescribes a medicine that is not needed, nor does he ever prescribe the wrong one. And you know something, the trials we go through, I'll tell you what, James says that they're for a reason. And we want to try to blend that together with some of the things that we're going to look at. Next, their purpose. Their reason is they're more precious than gold. Their purpose, what he does, he tests. He says, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of the Lord. Their purpose is to test to see whether it's real or counterfeit. You see, the test doesn't make it real or counterfeit. The test reveals whether it's real or counterfeit. When a person who claims that they have trusted in Christ, that they really belong to the Lord, when a trial comes, you know what it does? It draws them right up to God. And when a person who's a phony, now sometimes we talk about phonies and we picture someone who's not very nice. No, people that claim to be Christians and are not really saved, they may be very nice people on the outside. But when a tragedy comes, they say, how could God do this? And wow, they leave. And they're bitter against God. And he says, listen, what this does, a trial reveals whether you're real or phony. The oven. You put gold into an oven, and what happens? It begins to take the dross, and as the gold begins to boil, the dross begins to come to the top, and you skim off the impurities, and you throw them out so that only the pure gold is left. That's what trials do. He puts them into the oven, and it tries our faith. And it sees whether it's real or phony. And then it says this, that it purifies our faith. Our faith is mixed with dross, and now we watch what comes out. What about trials? Have they come to all? Well, if you were to look at some of the great ones that God has used in the past, I'll tell you, it's marvelous to see what God has in mind. Because I look at Abraham, and you know, there came a time When Abraham would pray this, Lord, let it be Ishmael. You see, Abraham was given a promise by God. Listen, says God, Abraham, I'm going to give you a great nation. He said, if you look at the stars of heaven, he says, that's how many children you're going to have. If you look at the sand, he said, that's how many children you're going to have. And here is Abraham, and he's over 90 years old, and he still doesn't have a child. And so remember, Abraham has a relationship with his wife's handmaiden, and a child is born. His name is Ishmael. And Abraham prays in Genesis 17, Lord, let it be Ishmael. And God says, no, I don't accept that. Says Abraham. I was just trying to help you out. He said, look, I'm 90. My wife's no spring chicken. You've promised we're going to have a lot of kids. The only one I've got is this illegitimate child. Let it be. No. All right, he said, Lord, I'm just trying to make it so you don't look so foolish. Here's Moses. Moses is a great, incredible leader. He dominates the Old Testament like Paul dominates the New. And he's a great leader. And remember, he strikes a rock twice, and God says, Moses, because of your unbelief, it's striking the rock twice as if to say, once is not enough. You'll never see the promised land. Do you know that there's later when Moses would beg God to go into the promised land? And the Lord would say, Moses, no. And so Moses would say, well, look, just let me go to the edge of the promised land. No. And I, And you know that Moses, the great leader of Israel, died in an unmarked grave in a mountain in what we would call Jordan today. I tell you, you look at those and you wonder, what is God doing? I believe that the closest earthly friends that Jesus had other than his disciples were Mary, Martha, and a man by the name of Lazarus. And there was an occasion when the two sisters, Mary and Martha, sent a message to the Lord saying, Lord, your friend is sick. Come. He's very sick. And the Bible says that the Lord delayed 2 days and Lazarus died. I mean, this is the very home where Jesus often went and had a meal. And they came to him and said, will you heal our brother? And Jesus says, no. And he let him die. Tragedy? I think there was tragedy around that home, don't you? Here's the Apostle Paul, responsible for approximately one half of the writings in the New Testament. He has a thorn in the flesh. Many have guessed what it is. Who knows? Doesn't matter, really, does it? All we know is that there was something that bothered him, probably something physical. And he prays to the Lord 3 times to remove the thorn. I don't think it means he prayed morning and then in the noontime and then in the evening just as he prayed with his meal. I think it says 3 long sessions of his life, he beseeched God, whatever this was, maybe it was his eyesight, that God would give him back that thing. And God says, no. And we know that when Paul died, that thorn in the flesh was neatly tucked, still in his flesh. I think of Elijah. What a great servant of God. All alone on a mountain. When others are praying to Baal, there is Elijah praying to God, and he stood all alone against hundreds of prophets of Baal. And there came a time when Elijah failed, and he disobeyed God, and he lays in the sand crying and weeping. You know what he prays? He says, God, kill me. And God says, no, get up, you bald baby, you got something else. No, kill me. The Lord says, no, I'm not going to kill you. Get up. Stop that whimpering and crying. And I mean, he was pouting around for several weeks. Nice prophet of God, huh? Here's Joseph. You know, Joseph, we have nothing recorded in Scripture against him. And Joseph is cast into a well by his brothers. Sold as a slave by his brothers into the house of Potiphar. Goes from Potiphar's house to a prison. Accused falsely by Potiphar's wife. I mean, everything that can go wrong, it goes wrong in his life. God doesn't deliver him when Joseph asks for that. Ruth. Ruth, a faithful young girl, and her husband dies. How do you explain a God that always seems to allow these things to happen? Does it make sense that when a person would come to Christ, it doesn't solve all their problems? Instead, God may allow them to live even through more problems. I told you this kind of preaching is biblical, but it would never sell on television, would it? I mean, maybe we got to edit this tape. Maybe this can't even appear on the radio. I mean, people are not going to subscribe for this kind of a tape. I mean, what we want to hear is that God makes everything turn to gold. Come to Christ. All your financial problems are solved. No, come to Christ, and he's going to show you how to live with those so that he might put Christ at the forefront of your mind and not make it so that money's the great thing. Come to Christ, and he's going to show you that your health is not the critical thing in life. It's bringing glory to God that's critical. Listen, don't ever get the idea that God does not allow these trials to work for your good and for his glory. I really think we need to understand that, because I think sometimes we pray that we will pass through life and nothing will ever touch us or harm us. Nothing will ever wrinkle our bed. Nothing will ever make our house dirty. But instead, God says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put my hand down wherever I want to, because I know that more precious than gold is the trial of your faith. Say, could God introduce a trial to you without you quitting? Are you real? Are you phony? And he says those that are real respond to the test. And they strip out all that's in there that's dross, and instead what's left is real. You can't damage the real gold. It's the straw and the dirt that goes out. And so then he says there may be heaviness in trials, but then he says there's going to be rejoicing. Now look at this. First of all, their time frame. The trials are for a season, but the rejoicing is forever. The magnitude of it. He says rejoice greatly. Their value. They're more precious than gold. You see, as we begin to look at it, I'll tell you, it's an encouraging thing. And then I want you to notice this, their reward. There is a reward for those that undergo trials. It says that it might be found unto praise, honor, glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, I really believe that God is going to reward every instance of faith that stood the test. May I suggest to you that as we begin to look at these scriptures, that God honestly will show us that trials, instead of for our discomfort, trials are going to be opportunities to win crowns. Turn, if you will, keep your finger in Peter, turn, if you will, to the book of James, chapter 1. How do you react to adversity? James, chapter 1, and verse 2. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That's the manifold trials. Knowing this, that the testing of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, that's the word mature, and entire, lacking nothing. Don't you love it when you see someone who's mature are coordinated? I mean, when you watch Michael Jordan grab a basketball, and dribble down the court and start about the free throw line and do a 360 and turn around and slam that thing. Isn't that beautiful? Now, watch me do it. Why are you laughing? Well, first of all, if I jumped as high as I could, I'd swing at the net and miss. And you say, well, you see, there's a little difference between you and your coordination and Michael Jordan and his coordination. And what he's talking about here, he said, look, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into all of these trials. Do the trials bring joy? No. But the result does. Because he said it's through these trials that your faith becomes mature, perfected, coordinated, and that's how you'll be entire, lacking it. Wouldn't you like to lack nothing? He says, all right, here's the process. I remember several years ago when I was on the athletic board out at Wichita State, and one of the jobs that I enjoyed about that was I would travel with the football team. And if you know anything about WSU football, you know that we didn't have a very successful season, but we sure had fun when we traveled with the team. And as a result of that, I got enthused and interested in the football program. And so sometimes in the afternoon, I would go out there and I would watch. And it was during the era when we had a player who played defensive end. His name was Willie Smith. And as you know, frequently we really didn't have a whole team. Oh, I mean, we had players, but we didn't have, you know what I mean. And I was watching a practice one time, and I'm not kidding when I say about six or seven plays in a row, the coach ran the play right smack over Willie Smith. I mean, the whole team just ran over him. And after a while, I thought, you know, I think I need to help the coach. I need to go and tell him, look, we've got one player on this team, and there's no sense to run the play over him every single time. And I mean, it was just brutal. And I'd watch him get up and a whole afternoon of this. And I wondered, what in the world is running through the coach's mind? We have one player, and every time it's like a freight train over him. Well, that Saturday, I remember the ball game. It was one of the few times when Wichita State has ever won a game against Tulsa. And you know, Tulsa made a tragic mistake. They tried to run around Willie Smith's end, and they only brought about two blockers. Willie Smith was so used to about 11 blockers that when there's only two, I mean, he stripped him apart. He grabbed the guy. He flung him down. You know, he starts doing the celebration jump. They made another mistake. They only ran a couple players. And, I mean, all afternoon is Willie Smith grabbing this guy, throwing him down. And I begin to realize, you know what? The coach has a plan. How can you expect to perform in the real competition if you've never practiced? And you see, here we are, and we say, God, I don't want anything bad to touch me. I want to trust you. Listen, you don't know what trust is until God strips away all those things. Remember Job? I'll tell you what, when God was done with Job, Job could sing the praises of God, couldn't he? He said, God, you're faithful. And I found out that I don't have to have all these things to see that your blessing is great. And so he says, it's so that you'll be entire, lacking nothing. Now look at verse 12. Blessed is the man, rewarded is the man that endureth trials or temptation. Remember, it's the same word. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. That's grand, isn't it? Now, that ties in with what he says in Peter. Go back to Peter now. He says that it might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. There's three ideas here. Praise, honor, and glory. And he says they're going to be there, the reward is there, at the appearing of Christ. Now, the Bible is very clear that there is a time after Christ came the first time, was crucified, was buried, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. And the Bible says that there would be this period of time that we know as the church age, and at the end of the church age, Christ would come back. Not all the way to the earth, but he would come back to the clouds. And when he comes back to the clouds, the Bible says, 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, that he'll give a shout, an invitation. All those that are believers will be caught up to meet Christ in the air. For that next 7 years, we're in heaven at what they call the marriage supper of the Lamb. While the earth goes through a tragedy situation called the tribulation, at the end of that tragedy situation, 7 years of tribulation, the Bible says Christ comes back to the earth. And according to this passage, it's the appearing of Jesus Christ. He says that's when these rewards will be not only announced, but publicly displayed. And I'll tell you, as I begin to look at these things, they're incredible. In the Bible, there are some great stories concerning rewards. Now remember that a person who receives Christ as Savior is born again. He has eternal life no matter what he does. You might fail every test, but if you receive Christ by faith, you'll be in heaven. Thank God for that. But as well, he says, listen, I'm going to review how you've lived after you receive Christ. You see, you go to heaven not because you're good or bad. You go to heaven because you put your faith in Christ. Boy, I wish I could get men and women to see that. But I really believe today there are more people trying to get to heaven by doing good. They say, well, if I do more good than bad, the scale will tip in this favor, I'll go to heaven. No, the Bible is full of cases where good men go to hell. And the thief on the cross is a great example of how bad men go to heaven. What's the difference? The difference, remember he said to the man and the young ruler that came to him, and he says, listen, I've kept all the commandments since I was a child. That's an impressive resume, other than the fact he was a liar. But I think what he said is, I'm a good guy. And the Lord sent him away. He said, you're not going to make it. Because what qualifies a man or a woman for heaven is when they say, I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. But when Jesus died, he shed his blood. And if I accept his death as payment for my sin, I'm on my way to heaven. Now, when a person is on their way to heaven, then their life can account for rewards. You see, that makes you part of the family of God. It makes you part of the team. And you can't compete to win a medal for the team unless you make the team. And so then he begins to talk about rewards. And there are some great classic stories. One of those is in Matthew chapter 25. And in Matthew 25, it says that the master is getting ready to go on a long trip. And so he deals to some rewards. He gives to some 5 talents, and to some 2, and to some 1. Now, I know what would happen if that were to happen in most families. Can't you see the kid? I mean, he unwraps his box, and he's got five. And this one has two. And this one has one. You say, hey, says the two. How come they got five, and I only got two? Boy, they begin to pout, they begin to fight, you know. And, you know, adults are no different. We look around, we say, Lord, how come you gave him so much ability? How you gave him so much gift? How come you gave him so much opportunity? And all we can see is that this person was dealt a real easy life. Five talents. I think God probably made as many people with one talent as any other kind. But he says, all right, how did you use them? And the question is, how do you use them? And the one that had five talents, if he used it and bought five more back, he has the same reward as the one who had two talents who used that faithfully and brought two more back. In other words, the reward was on faithful living, not on how much. Isn't that encouraging? You know, you look around and say, boy, I can't sing. I can't preach. Glad no one said amen. And so we begin to make all these excuses. Listen, God doesn't expect you to sing if you can't sing. Just hum. Okay? God doesn't expect you to get up in front of a whole bunch of people and preach. Talk to your neighbor. And so what happens, we look around and say, well, I've only got one gift, so I'm not going to use it. I mean, I'm mad because God didn't give me five. Same reward, regardless of how many talents they had, as long as the percentage was the same. There's another great story, Luke 19. In this one, he gives to every one of them the same, a talent. And some of them take that one talent and they make 10. And some take that one talent and they make 5. And some take that one talent and said, I know you're a hard master, so I just buried it. So here it's, he says, oh my, he says, that's terrible. He said, if you would have put it in the bank, at least you would have got some interest. And he takes that talent from the one who hid it and buried it, and he gives it to one who had 10. Saying, he'll make good use of it. You know what I think that is? I think that's a picture of time. See, we all have different gifts and opportunities, don't we? It's how you use those. But I tell you, we all have the same amount of time. And so what we find is that Christ says, listen, there's going to be a day. He describes it in Corinthians, and he says there's going to be a bema seat. We were in the city of Corinth, the ancient city of Corinth, and we watched the old city there, and there is no doubt what would be the ancient bema seat. And what a picture it is. And so Paul writes in Corinthians, he says, listen, there will be a time when Christ comes and all who know him as Savior will be in front of him at the bema seat. He will be like the judge. And he'll review our lives to see how we have used them. Now this only applies to those that are Christians. And he says that he will look at it, and he says for some, when he tries it, he says he will try it by fire. And Corinthians 3 says this, that as you bring up all your works, some will be wood, hay, stubble, precious stones, silver and gold. And he lights it on fire. Now, can't you see someone bringing, I mean, a whole bunch of hay? And people say, wow, look at the works. I mean, look at, that's impressive, 3 truckloads. They strike a match, and you watch that hay burn. And when the fire's done, you know what? All they've got left is a little bit of ash. And someone sneezes, and that's gone. That's it. To me, that's a person that makes, they come every Sunday. I mean, they're all dressed up. And they turn to the right page, and they walk out the door, and there's not one word of God's word that ever penetrates their hard heart. They're going to live just the way they want to live, regardless of what the Bible says. I'll tell you what. The Bible says that they will be saved if they receive Christ as their Savior, but there'll be no reward. I believe in America there's a lot of people, and the Word of God doesn't make one difference in how we live. You can barely tell the difference between a believer and an unbeliever in how we live. Here's another. I said, all right, put your reward here. We're going to try it. And he has to dig in his pocket, and all he has is just a little stone in his hand. He puts it there, and they light the fire. But you see, it's solid gold. What is that? Maybe it's someone who God just gave a small gift to, a little opportunity, and they did it faithfully. Maybe it was a Sunday school class of three-year-olds. It didn't matter. I mean, they prepared that lesson. They taught them. They showed them what the Bible had to say. And they were faithful Sunday after Sunday. And you know what? When the fire went to the gold, it doesn't destroy the gold, does it? I'll tell you what. The reward of that person will be greater than someone who's got six semi-trucks full of hay. That'll all burn. Oh, here's some sticks. I mean, this is impressive. Look at the buildings we built. Look at the programs we've got. I tell you what, the real test is this. When God tries them and they burn, what's left? And I watch people today and we're running in every direction. We're trying to build great rewards. And in the coming day, God's going to light them on fire. And he says, he's going to look at the motive. Why in the world did you do it? The motive. What did you do? Who did you do it for? Problems. So I have a little deal. I call it an attaboy. I let them report their score and then how many attaboys? You know, attaboy. What's an attaboy worth? Oh, you get about 10 million of them and it's worth a pat on the back. And you know, a lot of us, how do you do your job? Do you do it to please men? Or do you do it to bring honor to God? You look at someone who has a need. And you say, man, if I don't give them something during the Christmas season, I mean, they've been ringing that bell for, give them a quarter. You know, you hope it makes a lot of noise when it goes in the bucket so people will be impressed. Folks, that's not a reward. That's an attaboy. And I believe that if we look around, listen, there's going to be a day that God is going to turn tragedy into triumph. And what he says is, blessed is the man that has trials, and he answers those trials faithfully. God is going to give him the crown of life. And here comes this person. I mean, to be honest, I don't know if there's going to be a single radio preacher that'll get a reward. Now, I'm one of these guys. Because, you know, if you're not careful, you begin to listen to some of the silly letters you get. Well, we get some bad ones, too. I've got some that are just classics. But you know what? The motive is this. Are we really doing it for God? And I think there's going to be people that are unknown. That their trial is going to be weighed. And God's going to say, you know what? That's faithful. Here's the crown of life. Wow, reward from God. And I really believe that the picture that is set in Corinthians 3, Corinthians 4, Corinthians 9, he says, listen, the whole throng of heaven's going to be there. Individually. He says he will make known every man's life. Wow. And then he says, here's what's going to happen. The trial of your faith being much more precious than gold. Why? Because it might be found unto praise. Do you know that in a coming day, Christ is going to praise everyone who had a trial that went through it and gave glory to God in the trial? Will you get it? Boy, you know, we rank up and say, Lord, well, you know, why didn't you make me 6'5" so I could slam dunk? I mean, Lord, if I could play for the Bulls, I'll tell you what, I'd give you 10% of my salary. Oh boy, that God's not bankrupt, you know. Now the real truth is, you don't want that to give 10% of it to the Lord. You want that because you want to compete with, you want to play with Michael. And so, you know, we talk like it's for God, it's for us. But there are those, and they're going to say, you know, Lord, I didn't have much, but I tried to use what I had. I could barely sing, but that's all right. I led the kids in courses. I mean, I was learning every Sunday, but I taught the kids all I knew. There's going to be a day they're going to hear the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And I'll tell you, when the Lord, can you imagine the Lord addressing you? I think that's what the Bible indicates. He personally he calls you by name. And he says, "Well done, thou good and..." Don't you love it? I watch kids as they're being coached. And I mean, if the coach would just say, "Way to go." I mean, that kid, for the next 5 minutes, he doesn't hear another thing. Parents, I bitty basketball. It's just incredible. I mean, if they can please their parents, can you imagine what it's going to be like to please God? Then it says this, not only the praise of hearing a well done, there's honor. He's going to take those that have lived faithfully, he's going to promote them to a position of honor in the kingdom of God. Is that worth something? I'll tell you what. The honor that we have in this old world, it soon fades, doesn't it? And then he says this, praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Christ. What is it going to be like to be exalted with Christ in his glory? Wow. Isn't that going to be something? He says in Colossians chapter 3, he says that there's going to come a day. Let me read you the verse because it's a powerful statement. It's one that ought to put us in anticipation. He says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. It says that when he comes, his glory is so bright and so powerful that it will drown out every light in heaven. Can you imagine him saying, "Listen, you've been faithful with me during these trials." He says, "I want you to appear with me in glory." Will that be worth it, folks? I'll tell you what, I think every trial we've had will soon fade away, don't you? How did God turn tragedy into triumph? Well, remember the little girl that I read you the story about? Her real name is Amy Carmichael. And little Amy Carmichael was an Irish girl, and she wanted those brown eyes, and God gave her, she wanted blue eyes, and God gave her brown eyes. And she prayed, "God, give me blue eyes," and God says no. And you know that some 25 years later, Amy Carmichael would be in India, a missionary. And she would see a hideous thing going on. She could hardly believe what she saw. She would see little girls being given to the temple priest for immoral reasons. And it so broke her heart. She said, "I've got to have a way to go in and take those little girls out of that present condition of being prostitutes to those temple priests." And so God, I think, gave her a great plan. She disguised herself as an Indian woman. She took coffee grounds and she made a dye for her skin that turned her skin olive brown. She dyed her hair black. She wrapped a cloth around her so she looked just like an Indian woman. And she was able to walk in and out of that gate every day and take one of those little girls and put it under her dress, under her coat, and she would walk out that evening with that little child, releasing that girl to freedom. You see, she could dye her skin, she could dye her hair, but she could have never changed those blue eyes, could she? Did God know best? And Amy writes, she says, "The best thing God ever did was to say no to my prayer." And she said, "All the time I was growing up, I thought God had turned his back on me. He didn't like me because he gave me brown eyes and I wanted blue." And we laugh and say, "Oh, how foolish." Listen, our prayers are just as silly as that, aren't they? But you know that God also answered in a great way to some of those faithful men. Remember Abraham? Abraham says, "Let it be Ishmael." God says, "No." And you know that when he's 99 years old, a son is born to him. His name is Isaac. Isn't it better to have Isaac? I think so. And remember Mary and Martha, they prayed, "Would you heal our brother?" And God says no. What did the Lord do? He resurrected him. Isn't a resurrected brother better than a healed brother any day? I mean, you got to admit, that's a neat way to answer, isn't it? And you look at Moses, and he says, "Moses, no, you're not going to go in." And Moses said, "Couldn't I just take him to the promised land?" He says, no. You want to know something? If Moses would have taken the children of Israel to the promised land, they would have been so, he would have been so disappointed with their belly aching. Remember how they belly ache when they get in the promised land? Do you know the next time you see Moses after he dies? It's in the Gospels on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's in the promised land on the Mount of Transfiguration, seeing the Lord in all of his glory. Did God cheat Moses? Not at all. Remember Joseph who wanted to be delivered? Oh, God says, no, I'm not going to deliver you. But he used Joseph to become the great Pharaoh of Egypt to save his whole family from starvation. Remember Ruth? Huh. Committed herself to God, lost her husband. Now she's a widow. She'll get Boaz. Did God cheat her? Not at all. Remember Elijah that wanted to die? He laid in the sand and blubbered and cried and wanted to die. You know what God did? God never let him die. God raptured him. Remember how he took Elijah to heaven? You see, I look at these things and I say, sometimes what we think is our greatest trial is actually the greatest blessing that God has ever given to us. Abraham would have never had Isaac. Paul prays, Lord, he says, at the end of his life, he says, keep the thorn in me. I've learned that your grace is sufficient. And Paul says, the more the thorn hurts, the more grace I've got. And he began to thank God for his sufferings. Wow. What an attitude. Moses, Mary, Martha, Abraham, Amy Carmichael, Joseph, Paul, Elijah. What about us? You see, God is willing to turn tragedy into triumph. And if we're faithful in these trials, he says there will be praise. There will be a day I'll praise you. Can you imagine the God of heaven praising us? I mean, we ought to be praising him. And then this great God of heaven, he's going to honor us. We ought to be honoring him. And then this great God of heaven is going to say, hey, enter into my glory. Because you suffered trials and you were faithful through it. Here's the crown of life. Here, have my glory. My dear friend, I'll tell you something. I think God gives us trials as a way that we might try him. As a way that we might examine, are we real or phony? How are you doing? He says, this is more precious than gold. It perishes. We'll stop here. There's more to say. I told you we wouldn't be able to cover more than a couple of verses. Next time we look, we want to look at this next thing. Because he says, we'll rejoice in the result of our trials. It brings rewards. And then he says, you're going to rejoice because of your relationship to Christ, whom you've never seen. But there's a special reason to rejoice. We'll look at that next time. If the Lord tarries. Father God, we come into thy presence this morning. We thank you for your word. And Father, we know that this was really written to those early Christians who were hurting so bad. And we look at ourselves, and Father, sometimes we're ashamed because our sufferings surely are not like theirs. But Father, you have given to us situations that indeed can show whether we're real or not. We pray, Lord, that as we wait for your return, that we might live faithfully for you. Father, we pray that there might be a day when you will have a reason to praise us and give us honor and glory, not because of who we are, but, Father, because we want to live faithfully for you. We thank you, Lord, that you went through trials. You went to the cross. And there you died, and you rose again, and you were faithful, and what a reward there is for you. And so, Father, we pray today that we might take these portions of God's Word, that it might become our food, our spiritual food, that we might become mature, lacking nothing, pleasing to God. Father, if there's one here that doesn't know Christ, may they come to Christ so that he can bring meaning, true meaning, to all of the tragedies in life. Father, we thank you for a God that turns tragedy into triumph. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming.